Amen. Just thank you, Lord, just for testimony. Thank you, Lord, that we can, just through this family, Lord, be reminded so much of where you've brought us, Lord. How far you've taken. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, Lord. That we can always just go back to the first things first, Lord. And that first point of contact with you, Lord. That first point of interaction with you, Lord. Doesn't matter how long we've done the church thing, Lord. Just that first time we truly knew that we had encounter with the living God. That the living God knows my name. I'm just not a number of many people bringing offerings and doing things for him. He knows my name. He knows every hair on my head, how much there is and how much is falling out each day, but he knows me. And I thank you, Lord, just for that reminder, Lord. Thank you for Sam's testimony, Lord. So many of us can relate to it, Lord, and not just maybe the things she's done, Lord, but the fact that she got to that point where she knew that there was no figuring you out, Lord. There was just a surrendering, Lord. There was no figuring you out. There was just the love that has just changes perspectives, Lord, changes worlds. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you just for even now, Lord, just bringing this testimony to the fore, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, as it encourages us, Lord, because it reminds us of our fallenness also, Lord. We're still in the desert, Lord. Even though we found the oasis, Lord, we're still going to die of thirst if we don't drink from the water in the oasis, Lord. And we want to drink from you this evening, Jesus. We want to tap into that living rock so we can have that water, Lord. And we just want to say those words, Lord, that you asked us to say. Not beating the rock, not anything like that, but just those words that are just, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this gift. Thank you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Savior, Redeemer, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Son of the Most High. Thank you. Thank you. There are no words to describe you, Lord. There's only you. There's only you. There's no pictures, there's no nothing that just can describe you, because you describe yourself as I am, because you just are, Lord. You just are everything. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. Name's Gavin. I can't talk like Sam can talk, so just forgive me. 2 years ago, I had a knee operation, cartilage. They removed all the cartilage on my left knee. The right knee was also pretty porridge at that time as well. And it hasn't come right. I got a very physical job. I'm on the factory floor, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, I've been up here for a lot of prayer, and the last 2 years has been very tough for me, not just because of the pain, but because I couldn't be active anymore. I'm just always on the go, always doing things. Anybody who knows me will understand. So it's just been a bit of a mental struggle as well. And, I've just been up so many times. I think a lot of guys have prayed for me. Thank you. And this morning again, I came up and Heinrich prayed with me. Put his hands on my knees and my hand was shaking. I just knew the Holy Spirit was there. And he said, Gavin, I see you running with younger chaps. He said, but you've got to step out in faith. Said, okay. And it's tough, you know. We all wonder, et cetera, et cetera. And so anyway, I said to Debbie, said my wife, said, are we going to run this afternoon? I said, yeah, we're going to run this afternoon. And I said, okay, Lord, if I'm not going to stand here, I'm not going to suggest let's go run. But if Debbie says, come, let's go to the beach, then I'll take that as a sign. Debbie said, come, let's go to the beach. And we went to the beach. We got to the beach. And we just started praying, just saying thanks for everything. We had a bit of a rough time and everything, just like everybody else has a rough time. So we just saying thank you and for the weather and everything, etc. So anyway, I sort of, after a while, walked off to the softer sand. We were walking on the hard sand. I thought, if I'm going to start running here, at least if it's going to be sore, not as sore on the soft sand. So I sort of went to the soft sand and I started praying, and the wind was blowing. I said, Lord, let this wind just be your Holy Spirit and just, phew. Sorry guys, let it just blow away this pain and everything. And I started running and I ran. I haven't run for 2 years. Yeah, it was good. God is good. God is good. Thanks.
Okay, now I'm supposed to say something after that. Just get a tissue. Yeah, I think we can just say the whole evening, God is good. God is good. Well, okay. Okay, exhale. Just breathe. Don't forget to breathe. Don't forget to drink some water. I'm just like so excited about what God is doing. In these last couple of months, it's just every time I come into God's presence, I just want to break down and cry. Not because I'm a crybaby, but because compared to God, I suppose I am a baby. But it's just overwhelming. Gavin, I'm pretty sure you're not a crybaby also, but God will bring even grown men to their knees and weeping with just an overwhelming sense of I'm accepted and I'm valuable. Okay, let's do this. Anyway, God is good. I'm going to keep saying that until I am dehydrated, so there's no more tears that can come out. I feel God's, God is taking us on a bit of a detour now. My message is going to come across pretty different after this, but I believe it's all with a goal, and I do believe this is from the Lord, because I had to change a little bit because Heinrich used most of my notes this morning. So last time I'm going to ask God not to share everything with you, just some of it. So I'm going to take a little bit of detour. At the end of the day, I'm going to be getting to the same thing that Heinrich shared about this morning. I really feel it's about we're in this place, we're out of this place of just understanding what it really means to find rest, to find peace in the presence of God, in His presence, where the springs of living water just continuously flow and we can't stop drinking of it. We never have to get dehydrated, anything like that, because we understand that. And then when we get there, I really believe this is just a taste. The moments like this is a taste of what God has in store for us. And I don't believe God ever stops pouring that sort of grace out and the power of His Holy Spirit. I believe it's continuously there. Just like His love is there. But He allows us to get to that point first where we truly want it. So I believe this season we're going is preparation to tap into what is already there. Jesus has risen. He is alive. So His power, His love, all that stuff is already manifest. He's here with us right now. And I believe God is just taking us and preparing us so that we can fully realize what it means to be a son of God. That revelation of being able to tap in and to not wait till we're thirsty, but to be continually just drinking of His presence. So I'm going to take a bit of a detour before I get there, because obviously in getting to that, there is some things that obviously are so evident in the Christian walk, in the church, universally, but obviously also with us here. And if you're visiting us, I don't know if there were any hands, just bear with me. There's going to be a little bit of both, a little bit of family talk, but I'm sure you'll be able to relate to it. But it's all kingdom. So I trust that nothing will go over there. And if it does, I probably didn't know what I was saying anyway. So don't worry about it. So we'll trust that what God has given me, you'll get, and what God hasn't given me, you'll just be like, okay. So anyway, so obviously there's some of the challenges, and there's obviously many for us to get into that place where we truly understand what it means to tap into the Lord, to tap into Jesus Christ, to know what it means, like when He sent the 72 and they came back and they were just so amazed. I mean, they didn't even really expect it. They were just like, okay, and how does this look? Kind of like Sam's testimony, it's just kind of a mind thing, how does this work? And they get sent and they come back and they just can't believe it. Things actually happen. And before we can even get to that, there's obviously these things that through our human nature we kind of struggle with and we wrestle with. And one of these things is, I'm going to be speaking a lot from Romans. And before we show the scripture, I just want to get through my intro. One of the biggest challenges, obviously, is ourselves when it comes to just tapping into God's goodness for His church. Ourselves and just our getting in our own way. God takes us on a journey and we can be very petty. I think Christians, because of what we should be like, actually are more petty than most people. Because we understand the standard, I believe, of what we should be like. And sometimes it's our default. It's easier to be a little bit petty. And we sometimes argue about the silliest things. And it's more important for us very often to be right than just to relate to the person. And I said it before, and I'll get to that later. You know, the difference between right and righteous is miles apart. And I'll explain what I mean by that. To be in a conversation with someone and something comes up, we get in the way of God's glory sometimes because we become petty. And we start squabbling over things instead of just relating to the person. We want to prove how right we are, how much more we know, how much more influential we are, how much further we've come, our inability to step out of the situation and look at it as a whole is what gets in the way of what God wants to do through us. And God wants to do amazing stuff through us. God wants to do absolutely amazing stuff through us. You know, when we get people visiting here, they should walk into a thick cloud of just us in God's presence and God's presence being made manifest because we aren't hindering him. Because I believe God wants to come through us. He wants to work that. You know, all the revivals you hear, there's always people that are praying. There are people who are standing in that gap on behalf of us petty squabblers. Because of our distractions, there are people, and through their prayers, God moves. And the scripture says, where two or three are gathered, there he is also. He's in their midst. There's more than two or three here. So God is definitely here. But we come in often, and we got so many other things on our mind, our pettiness. We look at the stage. We're like, why is the stage so empty? I don't like the fact that it's down here. The fan is too, Marley says, the fan okay for you? You know, it's too strong. The music's too loud. It's too soft. The lights are too bright. And we start, and then we get into a conversation with someone outside. You come talk to Heinrich, and you're like, yeah, but Heinrich, I don't think the stage should be on the floor. And Heinrich's like, oh, but you know, we're trying to think of kind of, yeah, but it doesn't work really for me. We don't say it doesn't work for me, but actually that's what we're getting at. It doesn't work for me. So we do that, and we put so much effort into those arguments. And scripture talks about disputes. We argue about the how-tos and the where's and the when's. You know, God gives us a conviction, and we put all our effort into trying to convince other people how more right my way of doing things is than yours. And then we miss God. You know, we miss what he's trying to do and what he's actually trying to say to you also, because the focus then becomes less on what God is trying to do and more on who's going to win this argument. You know, and the sad thing is people from the outside, that's actually what they see. Who have you got friends when you talk to them and you know they aren't in a church or they were in a church and they fell out, they'd be like, yeah, but why are there so many different churches, denominations? Why are there so many different that? Okay, I just heard of this church where something happened and then they broke off and they started another church. And don't get me wrong, God wants to plant churches. That's not what I'm saying. But so often the heart behind so many of what we do that gets in the way of what God wants to do is based on, I actually prefer a different style of worship. Heinrich, I know God has placed you. Theo, I know God has placed you. But I prefer something else. So you know what? I'm going to go start my own thing. So the people on the outside, all they see is it's about rights and wrongs. It's about works, once again. Who's doing it better than the other person? So, I mean, if we're confused by it, can you imagine how confused they are? Okay, so we take the focus off Jesus, because ultimately, he's the only one. Doesn't matter all our methods, all that stuff. Ultimately, he's the only one who can change lives. Romans 14, as we get into some of the word and not just my how-tos and where's and when's. Romans 14, 1-3. Okay, and I'm going to be speaking mostly around Romans 14 today. So as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let the one who abstains not pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And just a little bit of context on this. Now, Romans, the book of Romans, and specifically this portion, Paul is busy writing to, now obviously a church that's in Rome, for those of you who are wondering where it was, in Rome, and majority of the church were Gentiles, but obviously there were Jews as well. And now he's busy addressing this thing of you've got the Jews who have got a history of Yahweh. They've got a history of trying to attain his presence, trying to come into his good books. They've got the law. They've got all these protocols. Now they have an encounter with Jesus, but there's still this tradition. There's still this thing that's been ingrained in them from a young age. Things that, by definition, are righteous in a sense because it was God-given, most of it. The motive behind it comes from a pure place for the most part. It comes from a place of just wanting to be right by God, to do the right thing. And then you got, and then for them to then pass judgment on these Gentiles who come in and they've got no nothing. They were pagan for the most part, worshiping random other gods, all these different things. And they step into that place and they, by the same faith, by the same grace that they've responded to, come into this living relationship with this Jesus, with Yahweh, with the King of Kings. But they don't have all that baggage with them. They don't have all the traditions and all the protocols. They just have their relationship. And from their place of relationship, they obviously are just seeing magnificent things happen. And in this conflict of tradition and just a newness, a complete newness of life, there's this conflict that Paul's addressing, where the Gentiles are pointing fingers at the old schoolers, and some of you might be able to relate to this, most of us should be able to relate to this, pointing fingers at them and saying, oh, but that's religious. That's dead works. You know, that's ungodly. It's about faith. It's about, you know, getting drunk in the spirit, you know, dancing. And the Jews are like, no, that's not right. You know, so there's this conflict, a conflict that's unnecessary because the thing of habit, the old habit and the faith with the zeal don't need to be in conflict. They don't need to be in conflict. It's actually just distraction. I believe Paul here also is touching on a thing of our desire as people, that fleshly side that we don't want to acknowledge is actually just fleshy. Our desire to put ourselves in God's stead, to make the calls based on what we feel is right. To make those calls judging someone else or despising. And that's the words used here are pretty intense. Paul says, don't despise them because they've got another way of doing it. Their hearts are pure. Their intentions are pure. And the result, obviously, is conflict. And in this conflict, for all those people still on the outside, all they see is the conflict. They see the petty squabbles. And like I said earlier, they don't see Jesus. We preach one thing, and here's the thing, the Gentile and the Jew, the saved Jew at that stage, were preaching the same thing, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith. They're preaching the same thing. And for those on the outside, it's kind of like, okay, but you're saying the same thing, but you're living something completely different. You say love, but all I see is conflict. All I see is squabbles and disputes. And that starts communicating stuff to people. And then we want the Gentile is like, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit, we want it. Okay? But at the same time, they're like, oh, but you guys are off. You're my brothers in Christ. You've given your lives a little bit. You're off because you're doing X, Y, and Z. You should do it this way. And the Jews also desire that, but they've obviously got a little bit more protocol. But they still desire the same thing. And both of them, instead of looking to God to bring that middle ground, they decide to put themselves in God's place and say, I will make the call on what is good. Instead of pointing the finger at Jesus Christ and allowing him to be the judge as he should be, we put ourselves in his place because we try and reinforce ultimately opinions. The encounter is the same. The God is the same. The surrender is the same. But just as people differ, very often our approach differs. And I'm not talking about the big things, and I'll get to that. I'm talking about during worship, you must be on both knees. Okay, yo, but my knees are painful. Okay, then let's pray for them so they can get healed because you must be on both knees to really encounter God because then you truly are surrendering. No, you have to lie on your face. No, on your back. No, one knee, two knees. silly things like that. Just protocols of how to's and where's and when's. You know, and the people then aren't attracted to Jesus Christ. That sort of contention doesn't draw people to Jesus. That sort of contention actually confuses people and keeps them away. And the point, ultimately, is not to measure each other through our own personal convictions. Yeah. Ultimately, the point is to get to that place of maturity where we can measure our own convictions according to our faith. In other words, those things and the conviction is just that inner stirring, that inner workings of God that draws us into a certain action. It's not so much to measure the other people through our own inner stirrings, but it's to get to that point of maturity where we can measure them according to where our faith is. What is God, what are you trying to do in me now? How are you trying to do this? I can feel this, but what are you trying to say to me? And when we can separate those two things, then we can come into unity, despite how loud we worship, despite how we dance, despite where we worship. That's when we can get into unity. We may understand that there's a separation between our personal convictions and where our faith is at and the general, universal word of Jesus Christ that is living and is alive. You know, when we get to that place, we can understand that God's grace in the convictions is ultimately to help us stand. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But it's ultimately to help us stand. In Romans 14:4, it's a little bit, just the next verse says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Because of God's grace, he's able to work with us individually through these convictions on certain points. And the idea is these convictions are ultimately to draw us to Christ again. To draw us, always bring us back to him. That's the point of them. So not to make us operate in a better way or meet certain protocol. Ultimately, these convictions are to draw us to Christ. And by these convictions, what I mean, I have quiet time in the morning, hypothetically. To go around and have a debate with someone about the fact that they should have these in the morning and not in the evening is petty. God has spoken, yeah, but God spoke to me that in the morning, between an hour and such, that is when he is most active. Okay, did he really say that, or did he just tell you to have quiet time because you're not having quiet time? I can only read Nancy Drew novels because God convicted me. Those are good for me. So you should also read. No, I hate Nancy Drew. Why should I read it? No, but God told me they're good. No, they're good for you, not for me. Okay? But we take these things and we make them law. Because they work for us, so they must work for you. No, okay, but that's where we need to grow in maturity. That's where you need to grow in maturity. You need to be able to discern, is this for you or is this for us? Very often we take from the for me's and make it for everybody. And then what ends up happening is you get people who are condemned. We get people who are doubting themselves because they're just busy growing and they haven't had that conviction. And then to go home and be like, "Lord, I really don't think it's that bad that I don't like Nancy Drew. But I feel so convicted because I don't. Lord, give me a heart for Nancy Drew novels." For those of you who know what Nancy Drew is, not that I ever read it. Choose Your Own Adventures. Who remembers those? Hey, one person. Yeah, Choose Your Own Adventures. I don't think I ever finished the whole book. I didn't read much at school. I think even the Choose Your Own Adventures, I got through like half of it and I was like, I'm confused. It was page one, then it was page 10. But anyway, but you know what I'm talking about. No one else does. Okay, you know, rest days. You know, the Gentile being us will tell the old believer or the traditional, but, you know, God, the rest is in Jesus Christ. So I don't need to take a rest day on Sunday or Saturday or whatever. So you're actually off. You're in dead works. And there could be truth in that, but there's also the thing of for that individual, having that rest day is actually powerful for just tapping into that oasis again. Yes, they might have brought it with them from their more traditional upbringing, but it still works for them. God has actually convicted them to keep it, or maybe not convicted them to get rid of it, but there's no harm in it. But then we try to wrestle about this minor instead of being able to focus on the majors. So we wrestle about these minors, and all we do is confuse people. And I believe the reason God gives us these convictions is that we ourselves don't have to wrestle with those things the whole time. We wait on the Lord. He gives us a conviction. Instead of trying to go through the whole Bible back to front constantly to find out, okay, which day must I actually rest on? Okay, which books am I allowed to read? In doing that, we focus so much on the minors, we forget to just take a sip of the water. We forget just to tap into Christ. And now we found the answer, but then we are in dead works by the time we've got the answer. Or maybe we never get the answer. We end up jumping from church to try and find the answer to fill this hole. But it's because we never grew to that place of maturity to understand what God's conviction is actually meant to do in my life. His conviction is to help us. It's His grace that says, Kurt, I will decide for you. I will help you to understand what it is that's not good for you, what is not edifying for you. Scripture says all things are lawful. All things. But not everything is edifying. So it doesn't mean we have to do all things, no. What it means is we wait on God to show us. There are certain things that are going to be edifying for Johan, but it's not going to be for me. For me, it's going to drain me. For him, it's going to make him just like, woo! You know? We don't all have to go for a run on the beach like Gavin now. Okay? That's not what it's about. It's about getting to that point where God directs our thoughts, directs our plans, directs our works, so that it's those works that He's prepared for us. Okay, it's God's grace that holds us and grows us. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, when we have this in mind, it's a lot easier to love our brothers. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but with sober judgment, to look at ourselves, to look at our convictions, understanding that there is a measure of faith that God has given me, and He works with me in that manner. He knows what is good for me. He knows what's going to take me closer to His throne. And we, you know what? Being at different points doesn't mean you more valuable than the other. Being at different points is actually a blessing, and it's amazing because it means God has made us individual. But when we tapped into the same God, He works with us all at the same time in our different points because He knows what measure of faith we have. And when we can look at that with sober judgment, when we get into those discussions, when we get into those talks with our brothers, it's easier to love them because with sober judgment, we are able to measure those things that are dear to us in the light of His grace, in the light of His work with us. And instead of it being a where to and a how and a when, it's a thank you, Lord, that you've done this in my life. What has He done in your life? You like doing quiet time in the morning? Oh, that's awesome. And God told you it. Oh, that's awesome. I have my quiet time all day, but not as intense maybe as you. I just pray as I walk, which I do most of the time. I know there's obviously moments you have to sit down. But for me, I could be playing tennis with Heinrich, and then God drops something in me. And I'm like, wow, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, and especially that forgiveness thing. Allowing God to cause me to hold back a bit so that I don't, because when we do that, when we can see the context of our convictions, the context of the work that God is trying to do in us according to the faith that we have, we become effective. Okay, we become effective because then we can actually discern what are the main things. What are the points of contention, the things that I need to contend for that are going to draw people to the kingdom and not push them away? Because there are things. There are those things. And Scripture says the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And what does it mean for us? We are the ones that God wants to be in that gap. He wants us to be in that gap. He wants us at times to take the shots, but to allow that testimony to come from it. So what are those things we need to contend for? Am I the one to contend for it? Am I the one to pray for it? How do I contend? What are the main things? You know, and the more we focused on the peripherals, and many of those things are peripherals, the how-tos, where's and when's, most of the stuff we debate and argue about are peripherals. Most of them are peripherals. But then there does come that thing of, okay, but what is the main thing? Yes, obviously Jesus saves, but there are things around that we need to contend for, because when you take that away, it becomes just another idol somewhere. How do we get to him? What are those things? You know, and I'm not, I don't want to give examples necessarily, because, but I want to give us the tools to understand how do we get to that point where we can discern, that we don't get in frivolous and silly arguments at work, even with colleagues who aren't saved, because ultimately it's going to push them away. But to get into that discussion with our colleagues when we know this is actually a main thing right now. This is actually a main thing right now. I need to contend for this because it's actually going to win this man's soul. How do we get to that? Because it's difficult. Because we even see it on TV. And we, you know, all these guys, Ravi Zacharias and Josh McDowell and William Lane Craig, all these guys as apologists, they do it so well. But how do they get to that point where they know what to contend for and when to contend for it? You know, they make it seem so easy. And, you know, so in other words, how do we know when is the main thing? What are the non-negotiables? How do we know them? And here's the thing. Here's the flip side of the whole thing. We can't. We can never tell what are the main things. When it comes to things other than Jesus Christ, what are those main things? We can't tell. If we decide beforehand, very often it becomes a peripheral thing and it pushes people away. We can't. And the reason I say that is we need to rely on God. We need to get to that place where it is Him that highlights. Boom. And I'm sure there's many of you here have had those moments where you're just in a conversation with someone, and I trust it'll happen more often with us, but you're in a conversation with someone, and something gets said, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like, boom, wow, okay, this is an open door. And you find yourself also not necessarily jumping through it and knocking the person over on the other side of the door. You actually find yourself just amazingly, just full of grace, just speaking to this person. You just find it, it comes so easily then. And it's not a case of, okay, what must I do? What must I do? Where's my cell phone? I had notes on this. This question. Yes, John. Scroll. Yes, God did die for your sins, but artificial. But when we're tapped and we rely on God and we understand at the end of the day, He is going to highlight those things. When we can contend for those things that actually are life and death things. When the discussion, and even with a brother, and I'm not talking about main things where the discussion is to convince him about my way, like I said earlier. I'm not necessarily talking about accountability. I'm talking about those things that is a turning point for someone. Someone listening to this conversation, it's actually a turning point for them. And God highlights that for us. Again, and the life and death situations, that don't distract from God, but actually bring people closer to Christ. And this is actually the scripture I want to get to. This is actually, for me, the crux of the whole thing. And this is very much in line with what Heinrich shared this morning. So I really believe this is obviously from God, because we didn't really share notes. I made that joke. It was actually a joke. I didn't give him my notes. It might have sounded like it, but it was, he made it up himself. But Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I know Theo used this in one of his messages earlier also, but this scripture really just stood out for me because of what God is busy doing amongst us right now. The season we're in is so amazing. I'm so excited about what He's busy doing. Don't ask me to write you a 4-page document of what exactly He's doing. I just know it's amazing. I just know it's amazing. And what it is, it's something that He's busy stirring in His body, in His church. I can't speak for other churches, but I know with us here and in Shofar Summits of West and Stellenbosch and the Shofar movement with our pastor summit, all the various pastors coming together, and you can just see in everybody's eyes that fatigue that they, every year when we come to pastor summit, everybody's just kind of like, I'm finished. I can't do it anymore. I'm dead. Are you allowed to resign? You were never really kind of, you know, you never really applied for it to begin with, but you know, and this year, there was just this kind of twinkle in everybody's eyes. Everybody was just excited. You could see God is doing something now. And he's for whatever reason, He's decided to start doing it now. And so this scripture for me is not so much about the do's and don'ts. It's about the righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what God is busy doing amongst us. It's getting to that place where we can really just chill in His presence. And from that place, these amazing things start happening. Doors start opening. You know, and when someone has a bad day, and I'm obviously going to pray for some of you at the end also, we come together as a family, and you know when you come here, you're coming to a place where there's healing and there's rest. Because that is what God is doing here. So ultimately it comes down to that place of where we know the kingdom is just about be resting in the Holy Spirit, in the Comforter. And that's what Heinrich shared a lot this morning, and intercession was brought up a lot. Just enjoying our salvation. Enjoying the fact that we have a Comforter. Jesus said he's going to go and he's going to send us the Comforter. He's going to comfort us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to tell us what truth is. Show us all truth. You know, and when we do that, when we're able to surrender to that and just surrender to what he has done, you know, that's why it's so important to remind ourselves of our testimony. You know, often at Bible school with, I think, effective evangelism or something like that, I often say, practice your testimony, your salvation testimony specifically. Obviously, there's testimonies every day that you can share, but specifically your salvation testimony. Not only does it remind you of how far you've come, but when you're in that situation of having to share it, it's not coming from a place of, I think it will, it's like just flows. Oh, I'm so excited, I'm so thankful. This morning I was thinking about my testimony again, and I just started weeping because I'm just so thankful. I could have been anywhere else. I could have been, you know, I could have had 20 kids by now, you know, out of wedlock and pregnant 50 times or whatever, but I'm not there because of God's grace. Or I was there, and God's grace was enough because all my kids now, all 20 of my kids, I've got full bursaries to, you know, Michael House. And, you know, but because God did it randomly, you know, but because he's good and he's amazing. You know, when you can share your testimony like that with someone, then they can see, okay, this is not mechanical. This is not something they've practiced. This is something that's very real to this person. How long ago were you saved? It must have been like last week. No, I think it was like 15 years ago. What? Yeah, but it's like yesterday. It happened. It was like I was born yesterday. It was just so amazing. Okay, so when we get to that point and we recognize that the kingdom that we are actually in is about just resting in the finished work, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and just responding as we go. And as we respond, they are the works, but as good works, he's prepared for us in advance for us to do. In other words, good works that he knew we'd be able to do when we get there. Good works that are not going to fatigue us, but good works that are ultimately going to build our faith, build our spirit. And from that place, these three things, I believe, flow. When we're in that place, then righteousness. And we often, you know, to preach about it, we teach about it, but righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, and this thing, sin, obviously I had to practice it a lot with the youth, but sin is that state of just being separated from God. The things that we do, the sinful acts, are just as a result, they are fruit of being separated from God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they took a bite of that fruit, they were separated from God. They allowed sin to come in the world. They allowed that separation to come into the world. And in that place of separation, all those unrighteous acts, in other words, those things that ultimately doesn't stem from God's heart, that lead to destruction. But when he poured it out on Jesus, Jesus became sin. He was separated from everybody. No one was more separated than what Jesus was. The people he came to save hated him, put him on a cross. The God that ultimately, I don't know, don't ask me how it works, but we know that he was separated even from Father God at that stage. When he says, I can't speak Aramaic, so, but it sounded something like that. It was almost like that. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was more alone. If we think we're alone, he was more alone than most of us. Some of us might feel like we're in that place and it's real for us. If you feel you're that alone, then it's real for you. I can't tell you that you're not that alone. If you feel like it, then it's real for you. But I'm telling you now, Jesus can associate with it. He knows what it's like because he was alone. He became sin and was separated from the Father and from the people he loves so dearly. But because of that, we become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. And becoming the righteousness of God, literally, for me, I'm going to give them the KA translation, the new NKA, the new Kurt Alexander translation of it. It's the manifestation of God's perfect will here on earth. Okay, the physical expression of the heart of the Father. That's what we become. Of His desires, the actions He wants to take on behalf of us daily. Those who are still lost, those who are still in the desert, those who know that this is life or death for them. If they don't get that, they're dead. But they don't know by whose name. Scripture says, how will they know who to believe in if they've never heard? We become that physical expression of His perfect will, His heart for the nations, His heart for the generations, for the legacies He still wants to impart and to redeem. We become that because of Jesus. That's the main thing. And that comes from that place, that all of these things come from that place of just resting in His presence, just being a Holy Spirit. I'm here now. You're here now in me. Come do your work. And the second thing that stems from that place is peace. As Heinrich shared on this morning, peace. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In the world you will have difficult times. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have those things that just want to break you down, saved or unsaved. The storm hits the saved and unsaved alike. The difference is when we understand what He did on the cross, when we are in that place of just loving Him, being zealous for Him, we will have that peace. And not peace that those things aren't going to be there. We will not be anxious. We will not have that inner turmoil, that thing of that fear of death, that fear of failure, all those different fears, all the F-bombs that are working inside of us. We will not have that. We will not be anxious. Because we understand the peace of God. Philippians 4:6-7. I know this is kind of Theo's mantra in a Christian way, not the Hindu kind of way. But this is Theo's scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make sense. I'm getting fired from work. Doesn't make sense. I'm broke. Doesn't make sense. My children, whatever, whatever, whatever. Doesn't make sense. I can't understand it. But what I really can't understand, that despite that, I have peace. Despite that, my heart is at ease. My soul is at ease. I'm not anxious. I will continue praying. I'll continue just coming before the Lord in supplication, just recognizing my need for Him. But I still have peace. I'm not anxious. I don't have that inner turmoil. They broke into my house yesterday. They broke into my house the week before. They didn't bring to my house. I'm speaking hypothetically now. But I still just feel peace. I feel rest. And every now and then, it creeps in, but we recognize that ultimately, for me to get out of this, I need to come back to Him. I'm not going to allow my mind to dwell in it. I'm going to take those thoughts captive. And I come back into His presence. Holy Spirit, wash over me. I don't feel like going to church this evening. I had the worst week ever. I just want to sleep. Oh, okay. Repent. No, I'm joking. Confession time. Have we got the confession pulpit thing here? But we all go through that. I was like, oh, I don't feel like going to church tonight. Oh, wait, I'm preaching. Okay. We have those moments. But we've learned and we've recognized that I need to be there. Not because I want to do the dead religion thing, but because it's not church. It's going to celebrate the goodness of God with my brothers and sisters. It's going to, as much as I don't feel like going, I need to go more than ever. As much as it's too much effort to walk to the fountain of water in the oasis, I know if I don't go, I'm going to die. And that's what it is when you come here. I can say, with all confidence, that every single one of you here who know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, doesn't matter how you felt when you came here, when you leave, you're going to feel different. You will. You will, because God was present tonight. Through the worship, Flo felt Him. He flowed in the Spirit. Where is He? Okay, I was hoping He didn't flow out of here. But He felt it, and He shared that with us. His testimony happens every time he opens his mouth and he can share what God is doing in his heart with us. Same with Mara Lee, same with Mark. Anybody who brings those gifts to us, same with the sound guys at the back. When they're serving, but they come in and they're like, oh, I can't wait for the service tonight. I'm going to be like mixing it up there. You know, thieves going to be like, what? What's he doing? Oh, I'm just expressing my worship. No, hopefully we don't have turntables at the back there, so you wouldn't be able to do that. Not yet. Next week, Vanna's going to come here with his setup in front. As long as he doesn't have like a massive gold chain with his shirt off going, did it. It's all worship. We wouldn't put our wares and how-tos and all that stuff. But it's that place of, so God is, I just want to share my testimony. I just want to share it. I just want to, everything that God's given me, I want to share with you guys. And then you come in and you're tired and you're fatigued and then someone shares something, you're like, that was me. That was me. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Forgive me because I was dwelling on myself. I got in my own way again and I allowed myself to dwell on the fact that I messed up at work today and I messed up that account. But at the end of the day, I could never mess up this relationship with you because you are unrelenting in your love. I hear you, Lord. I hear you. Life sucks right now, but the life outside you sucks. The life in you is still amazing. Still amazing. I still have peace there. And then lastly, joy. And I really feel like there's so much joy currently in our church. I just really sense there's so much joy. You know, and if you're like, but I don't feel joyful, the fact that you are here, there is joy. There is still joy inside of me. And I'm going to explain why. Because Romans 15:30, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Joy and peace is a result of the fact that we've got an unwavering hope. No one can take away the fact that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, come fill me with your Spirit. And every time we come back and we're tired and we say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. That hope stays there because that hope is in Jesus Christ. Christ in me is the hope of glory. That his glory never fades. That light to the end of the tunnel stays there. We sometimes close our eyes as we're going through the tunnel. We feel like we're not in it and the light's gone, but that light's still there. And when we come into this place and we come into his presence, he opens our eyes and he puts his hand on our shoulder. And he's like, let's walk together. Let's walk a little bit tighter. I saw you fell behind a bit as I was going, but don't worry. I'll slow down. I'll come pick you up and I'll walk with you. Let's do this. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who points us to Jesus Christ. And why I say that, if you feel like, oh, I don't have any joy, I've lost it. You didn't lose it. You just got a little bit distracted. It's still there because if Christ is in you, that hope is there. And we equate happiness with joy. And it's completely different. Happiness is like an emotional high. You know, someone who, you know, the worst addict, the worst alcoholic might come across as being happy when their mind is somewhere else and they're not sober. But the reason they are there is because they don't have joy. They don't have a hope. Something has taken their hope. Whatever it is, the enemy has come in and lied to them constantly about their worth and their beauty and their value. So they try and find, well, if I'm happy, then I'm good. I spoke to a friend yesterday who I did confirmation with when I was still in the Anglican church in 98. It's easy for me to remember which year I was in because it's 96, standard 6, 97. So I've just got to remember grade standards. But anyway, and just seeing him yesterday, I mean, they used to tease me a lot at school. Because obviously at my confirmation class, so this is going a bit into, I'm not trying to go back on the past, apartheid. But at my confirmation, majority of the guys I did it with were colored. From Fairgrove, Strand, that sort of thing. And I obviously went to a private school for the first, during apartheid times. Because you obviously couldn't go to another school. And my parents sacrificed quite a lot. Always wondered why we ate so little, but now I know. I was like, oh, and while my dad always gave me his food. I didn't question it back then. I was like, oh, thank you. You know, but anyway, so obviously coming now to Model C school, eventually over time, schools got more integrated. And initially, I remember, because now obviously I had to go for speech therapy when I was in the private school because I'd zayed and zowed too much. So blessed private school was like, oh, your English is not up to standard. So they sent me to speech lessons. So anyway, so by the time I got to high school, and this is now, I mustn't forget why I'm actually telling the story. So anyway, so we got to high school. Eventually, now we started getting more integrated. So the guys, obviously, from Fairgrove Strand came there, and they were still Zaying and Zoeing and Zoes, and Joe Marlins. And so I remember in the beginning, it was a bit of a tension for me because it was difficult because I spent my whole beginning of my life trying to not stand out so much. So I became, obviously, a lot more white, if you want to put it that way. I tried to act like them, all that stuff, because I didn't want to stand out. I was, like I said, I've shared before, there were only 3 non-whites in the school of 800 at that time. So I obviously felt a bit out. So I tried to, but now we're getting more integrated. Now these kids come, and they just like, trying to hold yourself more white, eh? You think you're better than us? The whole time, and we did confirmation. And I remember I was having to do a read a scripture in front of church as part of the confirmation. They were just laughing the whole time. I tried to pretend I didn't know why they were laughing, but I knew. They were laughing at me, but I knew why they were laughing also on the other side. Because if anybody says, you think you're better than me, trying to keep yourself white, I'm like, I don't think white people are better than me to begin with. So, no. But another conversation you can ask me about it. So anyway, so we go on this camp. So I went through a period of ridicule and teasing, but then there's this one guy. So then we eventually became friends because it was new to them also. So then we eventually became friends and we hung out and I, played action soccer with them. So we were friends in the end because they found out I actually am still colored. Deep down. So we started hanging out, listening to the same music stuff. And there was this one guy. For some reason, it was my brother's bachelor's yesterday. Don't worry, it wasn't that hectic. Bachelor's yesterday, he arrived. And straight away, he came to me and he was just like, good. I was like, the good old days. And we were chatting and all that stuff. And then afterwards, I remember on the camp, and as we became friends in this group, for some reason, he always used to just talk to me on the side, alone. But I was a squally back then also. I wasn't exactly saved or anything. But he just started talking to me. And I remember one time he was crying for some reason. We were talking about something. And I was like, ugh, because I was just trying to be cool also. But then yesterday, I realized, without knowing it back then, God is preparing me for now. As bad as I was after that, God gave me a glimpse of the type of people that are out there. And yesterday when he saw me, I was just filled with so much compassion for him. I mean, he's the same age as me now. I think he's also 32, doesn't have a girlfriend, looks a bit scruffy, all that stuff, swears like crazy. And not by heaven and the moon and the stars. He doesn't swear by that. But the whole time as he's talking, I could just hear his brokenness. I could just hear his lack of joy. I could just hear how he doesn't actually see any hope going forward. My heart broke for him. And I invited him to church and I just listened to him. I wasn't like, you shouldn't swear so much and don't let the Afrikaans intimidate you and no. You're better than that and you know Jesus. I was just like, I'm just going to let him talk. He hasn't seen me in, 14 years? I'm just going to let him talk. And let him talk and let him swear and let him hate on everybody. And then I realized he doesn't know what that joy is. But I'm just going to let my joy shine on him. And to be honest, I actually completely forgot why I told that story. But I had a good ending, nevertheless. So righteousness, peace, and joy. From that place of, Lord, you are my everything. I get lost, I get all these sort of things, but you're my everything. And from that place, all these things flow. We don't try and become more righteous. We don't try and find more peace. We don't try and find more rest and joy. We don't do any of those things. God does it for us. Jesus became sin. He became separated. He bore our shame on the cross so that we can get to that place despite, and we all know this. It's a strange thing that as the country is actually getting worse, as the world is getting worse, there's liars everywhere. There's greedy people everywhere. There's death everywhere on our doorsteps. As the country is getting worse, it's almost strange in a natural sense. Instead of God equipping us more with warfare stuff, as we think warfare would be, power to be like, close the door, get out. Instead of doing random stuff like that, he gives us joy. He gives us peace. He shows us his face. He shows us righteousness. In this time where we almost feel like, but we need more. We need a godly president. No, we don't need any of that. What we need more of is Jesus. I want the band to come up because I'm going to end now, and I'm going to ask that even before you stand, I'm going to ask just for the main hall's lights to go off so we don't focus on each other's zits or anything like that. So you can just focus on where you are right now. And I'm going to ask you, what have you been focusing on for the last while? Have you been reading the newspaper daily? What do you debate about with your friends? What is your conversations like? I want you to think back to the last conversation you had, but proper, where you discussed things. What were you discussing? The goodness that you see in your life? The thankfulness that you have right now? Or are you discussing how bad your boss is? Were you discussing how there's better methods to do the finance in the country? How e-tolling could have been better worked and all that stuff? And look, these things are realities. But if they saturate our thoughts, they saturate our hearts. We are as much grumblers and moaners as the Israelites in the desert. There's no separation between them and us. We are as much grumblers and moaners as every other person who's currently in the desert. At least they have an excuse for their grumbling because they're slowly dying. We don't have an excuse because we know. Because we know that there is hope despite what the leadership of the church does, despite what my small group leader does, despite what my boss at work does, despite what the guy who breaks into my house or tries to steal my car does. We are different and separated from the world because what flows out of us when we are squeezed is just more joy, just more peace. The actions that speak of the righteousness of God, the response to situations that speak of the righteousness of God, that point constantly to Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, and you may be sitting here like, good, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what happened to me yesterday. You don't know what happened to me in the week. Yes, I don't know. But I don't need to know because Jesus knows. I don't need to know because God knew it happened. And God is still just waiting for you to turn to Him and to ask Him to remove that fear. He's still waiting for you to turn to Him and be like, Lord, I can't walk, but I'm going to crawl to your throne with boldness. My emotions are playing havoc with me right now, but I'm going to crawl to your throne. I just want to grab onto your foot, just onto your sandal, because that's where I need to be. That's where ultimately I can find that peace and that rest. What are your conversations like? I'm going to ask you to take a couple of seconds, and I just want you to bring that before the Lord right now. What are your thoughts like? Because they're going to reflect what is currently going on in your heart. I'm going to ask you to stand and just stay in this place right now. Take those thoughts captive that are trying to distract you right now. And we're going to just go into a short period quickly of worship. The reason I say it's going to be short because God's going to do a work very quickly with us right now. Because we're not going to strain. I believe God has already spoken to many of us this evening of where you currently are at. So I believe God is going to do a quick work for us. Not because He wants to do quick fixes necessarily, but because He wants us to understand where we're walking to and where we're going to. So I'm going to ask something very bold of you also right now. Not to get distracted, but I'm going to ask if the first three rows can be removed. So if you're sitting in the first three rows, if you could just take your chair. Just stay right now where you are in that place. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. You can leave the side, just the middle. You can leave the side, just the middle. And I want to ask everybody, and if you feel a bit self-conscious, it's okay. You can hang out a little bit at the back, it's okay. But I'm going to ask everybody to just come into the center now. You don't have to feel like you're isolated because we're all going to be here. And like I said, if you're a bit shy, if you're whatever, There's grace for that. It's fine. You can hang out at the back of the group, but I'm going to ask you to come in the middle. Because we're funny people, all of us. We are just funny as people. Put a chair in front of someone or behind someone and they can't move. Even though they've got a meter in front of them and a meter behind them, they can't move. They can't respond. And right now, there's a space right here. Does anybody want to take it? Going, gone. And right now, I'm just going to pray for us quickly. We're going to go into a place of worship. And I'm going to ask, we're not going to ask you to come to the front, because you are in front. Right where you are right now, if you, during worship, God brings to mind that your conversation has been saturated with contentious issues. Every time you talk to someone and you get into a discussion, you get emotional and you get stirred up. Right where you are right now, as we go in worship, I'm going to ask you to raise your left hand. People are going to have their hands raised during worship, but then you just to raise your left hand so that we can see that that is you. And then the person directly on your left and on your right, they're going to not pray with you. They're going to just speak about how good you are in God's eyes, how much worth there is in you, and how beautiful you are, how precious you are. We're not going to go all super spooky. We're just going to allow the presence of the Lord to give us those words for that person. And if you don't know what to say, just speak God's love over that person. That's what we're going to do this evening, and then we're going to close. Okay, so if that comes to mind and you're just doubting your worth, also, on top of, you know, your conversations have just been contentious. And normally it comes from a place of you're feeling insecure. Allow us, and that's what we're here for tonight. Allow God to use your brothers and sisters here to just show His love again to you.